you'd like to, I'd ask you to be turning your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. Well, I have to say for me, I'm glad the stressful part is over. That was the Lord's Supper part. So many different things that we don't normally have to think about. I marvel at the way Ryan and Bruce last week have done that seemingly flawlessly. But so many different things to think about. But glad that part's over. Last week, and by the way, speaking of Ryan, if you're here and visiting with us and have heard about Ryan and you were really hoping and looking forward to hearing Ryan, I'm sorry that he could not be here today. But I will say, please come back. He is worth hearing. So please make that a priority in your life and come back and be with us again in person when Ryan can be here. And I think you will thoroughly be impressed and enjoy the spiritual feast that he will feed you with. So please do that. Last week, if I remember correctly, where are you, Bruce? Bruce, where are you, Bruce? Okay, I think you said that you were not the regular preacher. I'm not the normal preacher, okay, if you know what I mean. Ryan is the normal preacher, and Eva has been telling me for years that other people don't think like you do. So I know I'm not normal, and I make no apology for that because that's just the way I came out and have been since then. So for what it's worth. I'd like to begin by asking you what I think is a mind-stirring question. Does your life matter? After all is said and done, and you're dead and gone, and laid to rest, will your life have been significant? Let me offer some comfort as you ponder that question. Because the answer for each one of us can be a resounding yes. Yes. My life can matter. It can be meaningful. My life can be significant in this world in which we live. And you know, this is in spite of humanistic biases and prejudices of the world that seek to define us by worldly standards. We can rise above all of that. To live a life that matters and is significant for generations to come. And this is regardless of our age in which we start living a life that matters. It's regardless of our gender. It's regardless of our race. It's regardless of our economic level or where you're from. And anything like that. But here's the catch. We must live a life with a specific purpose in mind. The late Zig Ziglar once said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So true, isn't it? By the way, Zig Ziglar, is that a double positive? He was a positive guy, wasn't he? He wasn't negative. He was a salesman and a motivational speaker. I guess he had to be when you come out named Zig Ziglar, right? And he did well at it. But I love that statement, and I struggle sometimes to live up to it. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself just kind of wandering aimlessly and have to stop and think, well, where am I going? Well, what's my purpose here? What am I doing? If we live life with no real or meaningful sense of direction, we will spend our years in unproductive, wasteful activities. And I don't think that anybody sets out in life to do that and just, that's their purpose. I'm going to live a meaningless life. I don't think that's the case. Nobody intends to do that, but you know, many people end up doing just that because there is no thought given to the direction of their life. But what if we live with a specific purpose in mind? Will our lives have a greater positive impact on our families and on our world? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Now, I love the writings of John Maxwell. And a few years ago, he wrote a book titled Intentional Living. And in that book, he says, to be significant, all you have to do is make a difference with others wherever you are, with whatever you have, day by day. That's so rich. Such a rich statement. To be significant, all you have to do to make a difference with others, all you have to do is make a difference with others wherever you are, with whatever you have, day by day. To me, the story of Ruth is a powerful example of that. Look with me in Ruth chapter 1. You may recall the situation that there was this great famine in the land, verse 1 says, and there was a man of Bethlehem, Judah, who left that region and went to the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, because of this famine. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should have say I have hope, even if I should have husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. The story of Ruth illustrates the significance of living a life that matters and how simple it can be to do that. When her father-in-law died, and then about 10 years later, her husband and brother-in-law died, she found her new purpose for life when life suddenly changed. And you notice how Naomi was urging these two young women to go back to their houses, their mothers, their homes where they came from. And because they were still young and they had still had the prospect of marrying and having a husband. And in that culture, which meant security, it meant someone to provide for you. And then also to have a relationship because of that. And then also the hope for having children and so forth. And having some joy in their life after those tragic things happened. But she found new purpose for her life when life suddenly changed. She was willing to sacrifice her own future to live in poverty. That's what having no husband meant. And she wasn't going with Naomi because she thought, well, this is going to be the best place that I can try to find a husband is go with her back to her country. No, that wasn't her intention. Her only intention was to help. which I think comes through in her words, urge me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people are going to be my people, and your God's going to be my God. And wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried there because I'm committed to you. I'm here to help you. You see, she didn't ask, well, what's going to happen to me now? Rather, she was asking, what's going to happen to Naomi now? Ruth was making a difference where she was with what she had day by day. Now, speaking from a practical point of view, how do we do that? How do we live a life that makes a difference in the world? Well, I said it already, we need a purpose. We need a specific purpose. In other words, we must have a purpose for every day that we live. Now, you know, for many people, their only purpose is to make it through the work week so they can have the weekend. Working for the weekend so they can be free for a couple of days. That's no real purpose. And that leads to very little joy. Lewis Carroll once said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Why live that way with no purpose? You know, I like to take time off from work just as much as anybody. I enjoy that. But if my purpose in life is just to make it to the weekend, how much does my life really matter to others from Monday through Friday? Am I seeing and looking for and taking opportunities to live a life that matters Monday through Friday? Or am I just waiting for the weekend where I can do what I want to do? It's hard for me to believe that I would be living a life that matters if that was my attitude. Again, Maxwell says, when you intentionally use your everyday life to bring about positive changes in the lives of others, you begin to live a life that matters. Did you hear it? When you intentionally use your everyday life to bring about positive changes in the lives of others, you begin to live a life that matters. Ruth is an outstanding example of doing such that, of intentional living. But notice another example with me. The Bible is full of them. Look over in Acts chapter 3, chapter 3 and 4, with Peter and John. Acts chapter 3 and 4. Now, the text opens here in Acts chapter 3, describing just an ordinary day in the life of a good Jew. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So here was two guys, two typical Jews, in this case, who were also Christians. They were going to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. Probably a daily thing for many good folks at that time. This was an ordinary day at the temple that changed the life of a lame man. Verse 2, and a certain lame man, a man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, you know, there was no doubt about the lameness of this man. He'd been that way since birth, and everybody knew it that was around there. They saw him day after day after day for year upon year. They knew his condition. You know, it's unusual in our day to know about the condition of folks who are asking for help a lot of times, isn't it? We see people on the street corners everywhere in cities like Louisville, and you just don't know what their true situation is. Should I help? Should I not? Do they really need it, or are they just scamming? We don't know, but I'll tell you, in this situation, you don't know, you don't have any doubt about that. Everybody knew that this man was lame from birth. And he was asking alms of Peter and John as they walked by. And in verse 4, Peter said, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Well, I'd really love to know what the tone of Peter's voice was when he said, look at us. What was it like? Look at us. I mean, do you think we can give you anything? We don't have anything. How are we going to give you anything? We don't have it ourselves. Or was it, hey, look at us. Man, you're asking for alms for to help you for a day? I tell you what, we can give you something of far greater value that'll help you for the rest of your life. Look at us. We can do this for you. Peter and John were making a difference where they were with what they had day by day. And I want you to notice what happened as a result of that. Just this simple interaction between the lame man asking for alms and Peter looking at him and saying, look at us. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. I want you to notice throughout the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4 then, the things that happened because of this simple interaction. When the lame man was healed, first of all, he leapt up, he walked and went into the temple. He was praising God. All the people who saw it were greatly amazed. Look at verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And it gave Peter the opportunity to teach them all. And in verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? Now, it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up, by the way, delivered to Pilate. You led to his crucifixion. I know you did it ignorantly, but you did it. It was through Jesus and faith in Jesus that this man was healed. And so he had that opportunity to teach them, to make a difference with them, wherever he was, with whatever he had that particular day. Down in chapter 4, we see that as all this was going on, that the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they heard about it and they came. They were greatly disturbed about all this, and they arrested Peter and John overnight, and they decided, well, what are we going to do about this? And the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, the whole crowd of folks were gathered together at Jerusalem, and they set Peter and John in the midst, and they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, don't overlook that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, this doesn't happen unless you're serving the purpose of God. He was serving the purpose of God with whatever he had, wherever he was, day by day. And because of that, the Spirit was with him. And Peter said, well, let me tell you, if we're going to be judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by the way, by the means by which he was made well, then you need to know this. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole. It's the very stone which you builders rejected. He has become the chief cornerstone. And I'll tell you, there's salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. Only way we can be saved. And that made an impression on those people. They could see real quickly, you know, these guys, they're not really trained or educated, but I tell you what, they've been with Jesus. We could see that clearly. And this miracle, we can't dispute it. There are too many people who saw it. They knew about the lame man, been that way from birth, but now he's walking, leaping, praising God. So let's just severely threaten them. Teach no more in the name of Jesus like this. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And so they further threatened them and let them go. No way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. The man was over 40 years old in whom the miracle had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, do you remember how all this started? Just a typical day, wasn't it? Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Lame man just happened to be there like he was day after day. Peter and John were simply living their life, serving the purpose of God, where they were with what they had, day by day. You think we can do that? I know we can. Such a simple thing, yet so powerful. Because the Spirit of God is with us. People who live intentionally get involved and do things to try to improve the conditions of the world. Albert Einstein once said, "The world is a dangerous place, not because of those who do evil, but because of those who look on and do nothing." Let's not be folks who look on and do nothing. Let's be those who do something wherever we are with whatever we have day by day. It's being the Good Samaritan, isn't it, all over again? You know that story well, and there were three who came upon the man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead, and the priest came. He didn't even come to the side of the street the guy was on. He just passed completely by on the other side. Doesn't want anything to do with that. Don't have time for it. Can't get involved. None of my business. That's his problem. At least the Levite came. He came and looked, and then he went back to the other side. But the Samaritan man was the one who had compassion, the one who chose to get involved. He was the one who was living with intentionality. Don't let that be said of us. When the world is better than the people of God, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Maxwell said, a passive life does not become a meaningful life. It's right, isn't it? So don't be passive in your life. There's no time for that among the people of God. We need to be people who are living in a way that we can honestly say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, like Peter said, or Paul rather. And for as long as you live your life in the flesh, live your life in a way that is beneficial to the world around you and leading to the glory of God. That's what Paul was also saying there in Philippians, the first chapter. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul says, man, I sure would love a whole lot more to be with Christ right now. But if that's not going to be the way it is, and I'm going to be with you, I'm going to live a life that matters. I'm going to do what I can wherever I am with whatever I have to promote the glory of Jesus Christ and God our Lord. And in Philippians 2, let me leave you with this. Verses 5 through 9, we find the model for us to follow. Speaking of Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So here's the model for us. You want to live a life that matters, a life that will be significant for generations to come? Here it is. It starts with humility, submitting your will to God's will. And from humility, you couple that with obedience. That's the submission part. And the obedience plus sacrifice leads to our exaltation. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, does this describe the way you're living your life currently? If it is, keep the faith. Keep doing what you can do wherever you are with what you have day by day. Simple things are powerful in the kingdom of God. But if it's not the way you've been living your life, then here's the formula. Submit to God and receive his grace. If there are any here today that are subject to the invitation of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who want his salvation and his redemption, you can receive that very thing today and begin to live a life that matters. Are you living with intentionality? If not, we pray for you and ask that you would come and respond to the Lord's invitation in any way that you need to.